this afternoon because I was getting tired. We're thankful that Mark Corbett, Reverend Mark Corbett, is here to preach God's word for us. He's the RUF pastor in Lynchburg, Virginia, and has a heart for the kind of church, the kind of ministry that we're seeking to do. And so we're thankful for Reverend Corbett for his willingness to pick up in our Acts sermon series and to continue with the sermon series. And so I've been really enjoying going through the book of Acts with you all, and I'm excited to take this next step to see more of God's Spirit at work this afternoon. So Reverend Corbett, we're thankful that you're here. Thanks for coming.
About every speaker you hear will say they are glad to be wherever they are, right? But truly, I am glad to be here at Northside. Some of you maybe recognize me, or more importantly, recognize my family, because we've been here a couple of times now, and it has been like such a blessing for us to be here. Like, I'm starstruck by kind of standing up here and seeing all of you. What a privilege to get to study Acts for a bit and preach. I might come up and ask for your autographs after church, if that's okay. Picking up in the Acts series. Yeah, I just love this church. It reflects the body of Christ in a beautiful way. And it helps our family see all of us in a beautiful way as well. What a blessing. Okay, that's enough for that. Let's look at God's word. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them there. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever.
Praise be to God.
Let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, what an amazing time in the history of this of church, and also what an amazing time in the history of church as we look in Acts. You are doing so much. And in our lives today, you are doing so much. And I pray, God, that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts, open up our eyes that we can see clearly what you would want to teach us in this passage. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend Tim Udage says this, making ourselves uncomfortable, intentionally uncomfortable, making ourselves intentionally uncomfortable is essential to the mission of the church. Intentionally uncomfortable. Oftentimes, though, can somebody witness to this? That process begins by unintentionally being uncomfortable, right? By God coming and making us uncomfortable. We arrived in town yesterday to celebrate my daughter Caroline's 10th birthday. If I get an invitation to preach on her birthday, I automatically turn it down, unless it's Northside. So, and we're going to Short Pump. We're going shopping. She didn't know where we were going until yesterday. We drove into Short Pump. I'm like, do you know where we are? She's like, nope. You know, any town USA with chains, right? But there's probably 100 times more shops there than we have in Lynchburg. And we were excited. And then last night at the hotel, the kids and I, we put on our swimsuits. Yeah. We're getting ready to go and enjoy the pool and the hot tub, all the goodness that God pours out. And it was just amazing, wonderful birthday present, right? And then I want you to fast forward from that moment. We have our swimsuits. They're still dry, except for Jameson because he had swim lessons earlier that morning. But they're still dry and put back away, and we're in the urgent care with those masks on. Like, we did a selfie with all of us wearing those masks. You're like, there's a lot of flu in here. We're like, okay, put that mask on. Because there was this skin infection that we noticed that had landed Amy in the ER back in December. So we're like, let's get to the urgent care right now. And then we left with an injection of antibiotics, and then two antibiotics to take with us. Don't worry, we're not contagious, we don't think. We got enough antibiotics to kill it off. So what I was thinking is we arrived in Richmond with every intention of being comfortable. Like, we had laid out everything, and we're going to be comfortable, and we're going to enjoy our time in Richmond, and then, boom, in God's providence, we're uncomfortable. And probably Jameson was the most uncomfortable when we said, we're not going swimming, right? You know, he's 5. Like, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? That's not where any of us wanted to be, right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus commissioned his monoethnic, homogeneous group of disciples to go and be his witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, that sounds good. In Judea and Samaria. Wait, whoop, what? And then in the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, these guys are guys that would, if they had a potluck supper together, they would recognize everything that was on that table. And they'd be like, this is just like mama was when growing up. Like, this is some home cooking right now. We are all fellowshipping here together, and everything is just as it should be. Like, they were comfortable in where they were. And I'm sure when they heard that word Samaria, they thought back to when Jesus was talking to that Samaritan woman at the well, and they informed him, they rebuked him, why in the world are you talking to this woman at the well? Because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I'm sure, you know, they had a pass with that. They thought back to that. And as you guys have read in Acts 1 through 6, God is doing amazing, amazing things in this homogeneous, monoethnic culture. He is doing absolutely amazing things in those first 6 chapters of Acts. But he wanted to do more, didn't he? He wanted that next part. Jerusalem, we're just all hanging out here in Jerusalem and everything's wonderful, but he wants Judea. He wants where? Samaria. It's time to do more. He wants every language. He wants every culture. He wants every dialect, every ethnicity, every tribe, every class. So as y'all saw last week, God's people were pretty comfortable, but then they were afflicted with persecution, and Saul was right in the middle of it, persecuting God's people. And that persecution, kind of like we were in our hotel room and we scattered to the urgent care, that persecution made God's people scatter outside of Jerusalem. And as they moved outside of Jerusalem, they got into Samaria. And they started preaching the gospel there. Now listen to what happened. They were comfortable. God made them uncomfortable. And then they went out into that setting, and then they started making themselves intentionally uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel going forth to the Samarians. And look at Philip there, right in the middle of it. I mean, stuff is happening so fast in salvation history. And Philip, in verse 26, hears from this angel. He's been preaching the gospel. People have been coming to Jesus. He's been telling people about Jesus. They're trusting Jesus. And then the angel says to Philip, "Rise and go to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place." I love this because there's no argument from Philip. By that time, like, he's already laced up his Brooks running shoes and he is ready. He is ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit says for him to go. And so he says, go to the desert place. Go to this dry and dusty road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. It reminds me of when Amy and I moved out to Lubbock, Texas to plant RUF at Texas Tech. And my dad is from South Carolina. And we're going to Lubbock, Texas, which is west Texas. He's like, "You guys, I believe, have reached the dropping off place." This is, to him, West Texas was the ends of the earth. And that road, like heading from Jerusalem down to Gaza and on down into Africa, that was a desert place. In fact, Gaza would be like the last place you would stop and water up your camels as you continued to go up to Jerusalem. So there he goes, intentionally uncomfortable, running out in the desert. And let me just comment, there are many of you in this room who, like Philip, have made yourselves intentionally uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you've sold homes, you've realized that affliction has happened and God is scattering you into another direction. Maybe you've given away quite a bit of your resources for the sake of the gospel. It's not quite as comfortable as it used to be economically in your homes. And I just want to encourage you to keep on going. Keep those Brooks running shoes on and keep on running down that path as the Holy Spirit leads you. It's essential to the mission of the church for us to make ourselves intentionally uncomfortable. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Pastor John Perkins talked about three R's in being intentionally uncomfortable. Some of you know him. Number one, the R was relocation. In other words, don't travel back and forth to the areas where we want to make an impact. Move in. And don't move in and gentrify, right? Move in and live poor among the poor and seek the shalom, seek the welfare of that particular area of where you're going. And then you begin to realize, as you too sang, there is no them. There is no them. There is no them. It's only us. It's only you. It's only me as you relocate. And as you, I mean, it's just the pattern of what Jesus does, right? As the hymn says, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, and emptied himself, so great his love, and he bled for Adam's helpless race. And then we become intentionally uncomfortable by reconciliation. Jesus, our peace, becomes peace as we bring together the nations. And by nations, that doesn't just mean countries, right? It doesn't mean like geopolitical borders, but it's every tribe, every language, every ethnicity, like, is brought together and is made one. And in the world, John 17 says, Jesus said, when we do that in John chapter 17, it makes the gospel credible. The world takes notice. And in part of reconciliation, you're making yourself intentionally uncomfortable, because when you get together, you might think something like, this is not RUF music, you know? This is not the music I'm used to. That's not the kind of preaching that I'm used to, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, right? But what ends up happening is, as each of us give up something, then it allows all of us to be together, and the thing that we get from the things that we are giving up is far, infinitely far worth more than what we ever had to give up. Intentionally, the three R's: relocation, reconciliation, and redistribution. Some of you, like, hear that and you're going, redistribution. You know, it's like a bad word or something. But John Perkins describes it this way. That means bringing our lives, our skills, our educations, and our resources, and putting them to work to empower people in a community of need. He said, this is redistribution, and it helps people to break out of poverty. Right? We need that. We need to be intentionally uncomfortable. And maybe, as I mentioned one of those three R's, you felt your heart drawn towards one or a couple of them, or all of them. And so be encouraged to step out in that way. And then we need to realize this, though. Philip was not the only one who made himself intentionally uncomfortable that way and on that day, right? Look back at the text, and you see along the desert road, there's a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia. We don't know his name, but Luke, the author, gives us a good picture of his biography. We can gather some things about him from what Luke says. One thing that we can gather is this: he's highly educated, because he's living in a point of history where almost everyone was illiterate. And he's sitting on that chariot reading. And he was also wealthy. How do we know that? Well, he was in charge of all the queen's finances. That's a pretty good job, right? And it shows. As he's reading a scroll from Isaiah. Now, how common were those scrolls in those days, right? There's no printing press. The printing press hasn't happened. Like, seems like today, like, I have so many Bibles, like, laying around my house. It's like Bible, Bible, Bible. But that wasn't the case then. That was a rare thing to have in your possession, a scroll from Isaiah. And this guy somehow has afforded it, and he's got this scroll. And he wasn't riding a donkey like Jesus was when he came into Jerusalem. He wasn't riding on a horse. He's riding on a chariot. And so here he goes, riding across the desert. But one thing to point out is all that wealth and all that education could not shield him from the rejection that he faced when he arrived in Jerusalem to worship. Why is that? We're told five times in this text that he's a eunuch. A eunuch. A personal servant of Queen Candace. And that would be somebody in those days, a eunuch of the queen. It was quite common for those eunuchs to be castrated before they worked with the queen. Why is that significant? Because the Mosaic law says this in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. No eunuch can enter the assembly of the Lord. No eunuch can enter the assembly of the Lord. No matter how much wealth he had, no matter how much education he had, he would not be recognized as a full convert to Judaism, because no eunuch can enter the assembly of the Lord. And so imagine how intentionally uncomfortable it must have been for him to get in that chariot in Africa and then ride up to Jerusalem to worship, only to be barred from entrance into the temple. That is uncomfortable. He's in a place of rejection. One of the Protestant reformers said this about this eunuch. He said he could not be so divorced from his nation that he might well know that he should be hated of many. But he made more account of the external profession of religion, which he knew God did require, than of the favor of men. God was stirring in his heart. God was at work in this Ethiopian eunuch's life. And then it's no accident that as he's riding along, there's Philip. Now picture this, remember? Philip already had his running shoes. He'd put them on. And now he actually gets to run down a chariot. That's exciting. He kicks it up and sees that the guy, it's probably another guy driving the chariot, and then the eunuch sitting there, and he's going along. I don't know how he didn't get sick. I would get sick, trying to read while Amy was driving, or anybody else was driving. That wasn't a shot at Amy or anything. And he says this, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" "What? What are you talking about?" "Stop the chariot. Did you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Do you get the pain there? He went to Jerusalem to be guided. But no eunuch shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And so, how can I unless someone guides him? But he didn't realize God was sending out Philip, this guy that was on fire, to guide him and to interact with him. "Get on." Philip comes up onto the chariot with him. And then we see in verses 32 and 33 that he's reading the Greek version of Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. So we're in chapter 53. And then he's asking Philip, now, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? I'm a campus minister and one of my jobs is to have one-on-ones with students. If I had a student that was reading Isaiah and then looked at me and said, "Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else?" I'd be like, "All right." Boom, right? Because this is about Jesus. And you say, "Well, I don't know that much about the Bible." So if somebody asked me some question like that, I wouldn't understand how to kind of walk somebody through the Bible like Philip did. But all you need to know is this: the Bible is about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. And so just get it and read it and start thinking about, hey, this ties to Jesus here and this ties to Jesus here. And Isaiah 53, that's very easy to do. Jesus understands the eunuch being hated and rejected. Because Isaiah says Jesus was despised and rejected. Jesus understands the eunuch's oppression because Jesus, Isaiah says, was oppressed. And he didn't say a word. He opened not his mouth as he stood on trial. And there was no justice that was going on in that trial. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. He was cast out so that we would be brought in. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sins of all of us. He laid on Jesus' body. The only justice that's going on is that the justice that we deserve, the just punishment for our sins to be cast out from God, is being inflicted upon God's own Son. He's being rejected so that we could be brought in. And that includes this eunuch. Some of you, you might be here tonight, and you might in some way identify with that feeling of not belonging, or that feeling of being rejected. I have a lot of our postgraduate RUF students who are single, and they just hear things from the church like, "You'll meet somebody one day. It will happen. Your life will be significant one day," right? and they feel like Sunday morning in a church that's full of families is difficult. And they don't feel like they belong. And they say it's either that people look at us with pity or that we're invisible in the congregation. Or maybe some of you kids are like, I just feel like, who cares for me? But I loved hearing kids pray just a minute ago. And then we recognize that those of us that aren't married have more to give for the kingdom than those of us that are married. That's what the Bible says, right? And so we need to find creative avenues of community in all different ways that everyone in our body can flourish. I recently talked to a man who had recently lost his wife. And she had been with him in church for so many years. And he said, I am trying to figure out, why does God have me here? And he said, and going to church is very, very hard for me. And thankfully, like, he overcame that feeling and he comes to church anyway. But just realize there's people that feel like outsiders all around us. And those of you that feel like outsiders, you don't feel welcome for one reason or another. We are glad that you came to church anyway. And we're glad that you made yourself intentionally uncomfortable to be here. And look at this. It's on the front of your bulletin here. As Philip kept reading with the eunuch, they were doing Isaiah chapter 53. Hopefully that scroll kept going on three more chapters to Isaiah chapter 56. Because look at what Isaiah chapter 56 says. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be a part of his people. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name that I give them is an everlasting name. It will never disappear. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too besides Israel. Exactly what's going on in Acts. Acts chapter 1 through 6 and 7. Like Acts chapter 1 through 6, the outcasts of Israel are being brought in, aren't they? It's amazing. And then that tragic death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8, when God's people are hurting and mourning the death of Stephen. Imagine like you're in the middle of grieving. And then in comes Saul. Not yet Paul. In comes Saul. And he's dragging people out of their homes and throwing them in prison. But it's through that affliction that God's people scatter. And they became uncomfortable, and then they became intentionally uncomfortable and just started proclaiming the gospel in the places where they scattered. And then this good news that Jesus makes himself intentionally uncomfortable so that he can give a name better than sons and daughters, so that he can give you a name that will never be cut off, so that he can clothe you in his righteousness and in his goodness as you give your sins to him on the cross. I'm sure after hearing that, might have been the point where the eunuch said, look, there's water. Right? Look at that water. And this is unusual, by the way, because we're in the desert. Remember, Gaza was the last stop. There's not supposed to be any more water after you leave Jerusalem. And he must have thought, like, is this a mirage? But it was not a mirage. Maybe God had sent some rain to rain in that particular spot so that there would be enough water there to baptize him. The Presbyterians are like, it wouldn't have had to be that much. And the Baptists are like, that's got to be a deep pool of water that's there. But here's what happened. When you respond in faith to the good news of Jesus, that means we are all now members of a single body. All now members of a single family. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, to which belongs this Ethiopian eunuch, this man from Africa that rode up and may have been the first man baptized, the first African man baptized in Acts. And then there's going to be a whole lot more. It keeps going out from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If it hadn't, none of us would be here. Right? Jesus spent his earthly ministry in Israel, Asia area, and Africa. Never went to Europe. And then all of a sudden, the gospel's going out and it's going forth from these places. Asia, Africa, and then Paul's going to take it north to Europe so that we can have a name better than sons and daughters. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want you to consider that an invitation tonight. Let's pray. Father, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus and to be a part of this global body of Christ, that those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, and we are walking testimonies to that. We are living stones that are members of a single body. And how beautiful it is that this happens when we make ourselves intentionally uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our neighbors. I pray that you would bless this church, particularly in a couple of weeks. What an exciting service to celebrate being particularized. But that's not a time when we can sit down and relax. That's only the beginning. As this church begins to move and begins to grow and begins to bless the north side of Richmond, even more than it has to this point, I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.